his journey to the cross, and we see over and over that Satan had tried to entrap Jesus and tried to get him to sin, which he did not. And so the question was asked in the chapter, verses 7 and 8, Matthew chapter 19. Can someone read verses 7 and 8, please?
They said to him, "Why then did you look for one who is a king of the world?" And he said to him, "He said, because of your address of God, allowed you to be not a wife. But from the beginning, it was not so."
From the beginning, it was not so. So the question is the question or subject of divorce. And remember, we said that the audience are Jews, and they are living under the Mosaic dispensation. So it will be marriage and divorce. We said that marriage existed before the church. Marriage is the oldest institution in the world, and it was a divinely appointed institution. And so the question that they're asking is a simple question in verse number 7. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her or his wife, this man's wife, away? So Jesus is seeking to answer that question. Well, they put this in here. Truth, they were interested only in defending themselves and what they believed. This was why they asked about the Jewish law of divorce recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. What did we say was the penalty for one who was caught in adultery? What was the penalty?
Death.
What's that?
Death.
The death penalty. What followed?
Stone.
Yeah. Thank God we're not living under that covenant today. Yes. Amen. And so Moses only gave one commandment. The divorced wife could not return to her first husband, or that she was put away by a second husband. Yeah. If she was put away by a second husband. And so we need to understand the question is not the right question that they're asking. So Moses did not command divorce. What did he do? He permitted it. Yeah, so no one's going to command you even today to get divorced. He permitted it. There were some things that God allowed. Yeah, the Bible says that God winked or overlooked certain things. God allowed polygamy at one point in scripture, but that is not allowed today. And so what Jesus's statement in verse 8 of our text, he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you, not commanded you, to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And we said that the characteristics of marriage, we said there were three things. First of all, that marriage is a divinely appointed union. It is God who established marriage, and it is God who brings man or the husband and wife together, and therefore only God can control its character and laws. No court of law can change what God has established. It's what the scripture says, what God has joined together, let no man what? Let no man put asunder, separate, or to tear apart. And we also said that marriage is a physical union. It is a physical union. The man and woman become one flesh. And whilst it's important that a husband and wife be of one mind and one heart, the basic union of marriage is physical. The scriptures say it's better to marry than to what? Than to burn in lust. Yeah? So it's better that you, this idea of concept that the world has of shacking up. So what folks do nowadays is you don't leave home, you stay in your mama's basement, You shack up with somebody for 5 years, have kids, and then decide whether or not you're going to have children. That is not, in the beginning, it was not so. God designed it, the Bible says that a man shall leave his what? His father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that's a leaving, a cleaving, and a weaving together. And in that order, so first is God, then marriage, and then children. In that order, yeah? And so in the marriage union, or the marriage arena, your husband or your wife is more important than your children. Amen. Your husband or wife is more important than the children. The children are not important, or that important. You know why? Because when they leave the room, guess who you're left with? The husband and the wife. And you spend all your time invested in the kids, and then you've got strangers left in the empty nest. Yeah? And your children need to see that. My wife is more important than you. And then your job is to pour into them so that they can leave home. Amen. And the human beings are the only species that allow the kids to leave the nest and keep coming back. An eagle has those bird or those chicks, they grow up and they got to go. And they don't come back. Amen. And so the wife, Moses did not command divorce, but he permitted it. He commanded that the husband give his ex-wife a legal bill of divorcement, but the wife could not return to her first husband after being remarried and divorced. While a wise law this was to begin with, the husband would think twice before hastily putting away his wife, since he could not get back to her again. Furthermore, it would have taken time to find a scribe, because not everyone could read or write legal documents in that day. They didn't have a photocopier, a computer, pens and paper, books running around per se. Yes? And during that time, two estranged people might have been reconciled. So before you decide to go down this road, you might think twice. Amen. And then the law also put in place a stipulation to say, my wife or husband's committed adultery. What would happen if you did that falsely? Stoned to death. Yeah. Nowadays, you can divorce for any reason. You're right. You signed a prenuptial agreement. There was no prenuptial agreement. Amen. In the beginning, the Bible says it was not so. And so the Pharisees were interpreting Moses' law as though it were a commandment. Jesus made it clear that Moses was only giving permission for divorce. Yeah? And so, in the scripture, in Deuteronomy 24, they said a husband could put his wife away for some uncleanliness in her. We asked, what did that mean? We said that this would mean some matter of nakedness, but this need not refer to sexual sin. What was God's intention for marriage? What was God's intention for marriage from the book of Genesis? Brother Mike mentioned, for those men who were here yesterday, he talked about that Adam and Eve in the beginning, before sin entered the world, were naked and unashamed. What does that mean, naked and unashamed? What does that mean?
Didn't bother them.
Didn't bother them. What didn't bother them?
That they didn't have any clothes on.
Why?
Innocent.
Yeah.
There was no sin.
So what does that mean today, in 2023, naked and unashamed? What does that mean? What is God's intention for marriage? Because that's the same intention today. That there is no...
But they're intimate.
In marriage, there's
relationship. There's no guilt.
No guilt.
You can take again.
There are no secrets. There are no agendas. There's no shame. You can be yourself. Marriage is a place where you should be able to be yourself. And you're not judged. You have to accept people for who and what they are. Amen. Now let me give you an example, because you look like you're interested. It makes no sense. You marry somebody, and you allow that person to drop stuff all over the floor and not clean up after themselves, and then wait 15 years into the marriage and say it's a problem. Now, you've accepted that in the first year, second, third, fourth, all the way along, and now all of a sudden it's a problem. Now, that's who that person is. You know what? Don't complain about what you permit. Don't complain about what you permit. Yes? And so, after sin enters the world, Brother Mike mentioned in scripture that they, Adam and Eve, covered themselves up and hid from God. Do people do that today in marriage? They cover themselves up and hide. Well, I've got a lot of debt and I'm not going to tell that person. I've got this habit. I'm not going to tell them. And so we play hide and go seek, even with God. Yes. And when God asks, where are you? He wasn't asking where you are physically. He wasn't there, where are you spiritually? Because God can see everything. God sees us for who we really are. I can't read your mind, but God knows. You see that? And so, because of the hardness of man's heart, Moses permitted a husband and wife to divorce. Yeah. So this phrase is equivalent of some shameful thing according to Genesis. What does Genesis 2:25 say? Genesis 2:25. Yeah, and notice it said his wife. His wife. So can a man marry just anybody? Or, you know, listen, it says his wife. When who else was there in the Garden of Eden? It was whenever Adam turned around and there was, it was Eve. He didn't have a choice. It was Ms. Eve or nobody. And so they were naked and unashamed. And then chapter 3 and verse 7 of Genesis, that's why.
Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they received sealed leaves together and made themselves lying in cloth.
Made themselves coverings. And then verse 10.
Verse 10. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.
I heard you. I was afraid, so I went and hid myself. We're doing that today. Now, when we come to church, we cover ourselves up, not just physically. Sometimes we, how are you? I'm fine. No, you're not. No, you're not. We don't tell the truth, do we? We don't tell the truth. I don't like that. God can handle that. And so in the marriage, you should be able to be honest with each other. You see? Well, we keep so many things buried in us. The sister said, like a suitcase. And you keep stuff in that suitcase, and eventually, it's going to explode. Yeah? And so it is the interpretation of this phrase that divided two schools of Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai, famous first century Jewish scholars. The first, Hillel, took the very lax view and said that the husband could divorce his wife for almost any reason. While Shammai took the stricter view and said that Moses was speaking only about sexual sin. No matter which side Jesus took, he was surely offend someone. One of the things we recognize about this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is very personal. And people have different ideas because, you know, when it's you always say, well, I can explain. But remember what we said, the Bible has principles that apply in every circumstance and in every place, every culture, every country. God is not God does not show favoritism. He is not a respecter of persons. It's the same law for everybody. Isn't that right? So, and that's why we have the mess we have today. And so, we need to understand that there were several laws of marriage given to the Jews, and we must examine them in order to get some perspective. We looked at this last week. First of all, for example, if a man married a woman and discovered that she was not a virgin, he could expose her sin and have her stoned, according to Deuteronomy 22:13-21. And of course, he had to have proof. He had to have proof, evidence. In a court of law, there has to be evidence. And if he did not, he was fined, and he had to live with that woman all of his life. This law was as much a protection to the woman as to the man. And we said last week, in the first century and in the beginning, how did men view women? How did men view women in the Old Testament? Like property. Something to be disposed of. And even today, in 2023, in some places in the world and countries, women are still viewed that way. Yeah, we talked about honor killings that are taking place in certain countries. And even here in the United Kingdom, it happens. Yeah, you could be sitting right next to somebody or someone, your next door neighbor, could be in a situation right now in this circumstance where the husband, he can wake up one day and say, I don't like her, I don't want her, and then he decides to get rid of her. And so, if a man suspected his wife of unfaithfulness, what is that? Anything. He followed the procedures outlined in Numbers 5:11. We cannot follow this procedure today, while certainly this included the elements of divine judgment, since there is no priesthood or tabernacle. Yeah, they had to go down to the priest, present their case. We don't have that today. Yeah, so we cannot follow that. And remember that the law of Moses demanded the death penalty for those who committed adultery in Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Let's turn there, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And then we're going to look at, for somebody, I'm sure someone's thinking, like, what would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow the death penalty?
If a man commits adultery with his wife or his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death.
Who shall be put to death?
Both
parties. You remember in the Gospel of John, the woman was caught in adultery. Huh? What was the problem with that story? What did we say last week? What's that? Only the woman. Only the woman was brought to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Cool down. Started running. What did they do? Bible says they what? They ran away one by one. And who was left when he looked up? Who was still there? The woman. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? Say, nobody to accuse me. So in a court of law, you need evidence. Isn't that right? And then he told that woman, did he condemn her? Why didn't he condemn her? Because you need evidence. Yeah? And what did he tell that lady? Go and sin. What does that mean? Go and sin no more. From this point forward,
stop the life that you've been living.
Stop sinning. Yeah? And so, even today, you know, we judge people. Don't we judge people? No, we jump to conclusions. Because the penalty was what? Soon into them. I got this sermon I'm working on called Drop That Rock. Drop That Rock. Huh? You know how we jump to conclusions and we're condemning people because we assume. And Jesus said, woman, go. And he said, I said too, go and sin no more. How much sin? Here's the question. You've been here long enough. How much sin do you have to sin to sin? Huh? But don't we say, oh, this is a big sin, this is a small sin? Don't we have a measure of it, don't we? Huh? But at least I didn't do that. But you sinned.
You know, I mean, I knew Link was in trouble, but I still wanted him, and he took five. But you're stealing sin. Go and sin no more. When you come, you better make sure you got some evidence. Yeah? Because this is a legal matter. And then, our Lord's enemies appealed to this law when they tried to trap him in John 8:1. Where we talk about it. While there was no record in the Old Testament that anyone was stoned for committing adultery, if you find you let me know. This was what? This was God's law. Why was it put in place? The guardrails, you would think twice before bringing a false accusation. Or if you want to go down that road, let's say, wait a minute now, we're going to go up there. And who soon? The city's going to come up, we're going to have a rock party. We'll have a rock party, drop that rock. And so the experience of Joseph, you remember Joseph? What happened with Joseph? Joseph was an honest man. He found this virgin named Mary. And said, hey, listen, I want to marry you. And she said, well, Joseph, I've got something to tell you. What you going to tell me? I'm pregnant. Pregnant? Well, she said she was a virgin. What was Joseph mindful to do?
Put her away quietly.
What does it mean, put her away?
Divorce her.
I'm going to get rid of her because she's going to bring shame on my name. But the Lord stepped in. So that child is of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? But did he have grounds?
Yes.
He certainly did. He certainly did. He said, it's in the Bible. He said, God, show me in the Bible.
If people have taken matters into his own hand, you and I probably won't be here today. And so, yes.
Can we compare that event to 1 Corinthians 8:1, where Paul translated the event of chapter 7 to there is therefore no condemnation because she was not condemned. Can you relate to it?
So, in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians was to a different audience. Because you remember again, we talked about the different dispensations. So, first we had, and here's a good example. Here we have, first of all, Moses speaking. Yes? And then Jesus is saying, you've heard it said above, but now I say it. New legislation. And now Paul comes in and says different circumstances. Yeah? And so again, what will judge us in the last day? What will judge us in the last day? The word of God will judge us in the last day. But it will be based upon the dispensation in which you live. That makes sense? So the people in the, you and I, will be held at what? A stricter judgment. Why? Why would you and I be held at a stricter judgment? Because what?
The world is lost.
Well, how much of the world? All of it. See, they only had a shadow of it. They didn't have a concept of who Jesus was in Moses' day. Is that right? But now we know everything. So there is no condemnation to those who were what? In Christ. They weren't in Christ. They weren't in Christ. That makes sense? So again, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the people to whom the person or the writer is speaking to.
So I agree with you.
Yeah.
I'm looking at it in the sense that if Mary was consulted, now would you be pregnant for with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
She's likely going to turn it down because of the shame it will bring to us.
Yes.
So the lesson I see that we can derive there is that we shouldn't judge people because of their circumstances.
Yes.
Because Joseph judged her, not knowing the situation around that position.
Yes.
And if you look at the statement of verse 1 of chapter 8, 1 Corinthians.
Yes.
You don't judge people based on the struggle they must have had.
Yes.
We don't know their struggle.
Yes.
In chapter 7.
Yes.
And so, as Christians, we should not condemn.
Yes.
But rather examine their situation as long as they are in Christ Jesus. So, that's. But I think everything is still
so, I think you're referring to chapter 7.
Chapter 7.
So, I just had a thought, and it's gone from me. No, we should not judge based on circumstances. Oh, so, remember when we were studying in Matthew 18, when Jesus was talking about church discipline, he said, whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever I loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. That applies to scripture as well. So we're not judging, we are judging the thing based on God's standards. That makes sense? So a person comes to us and says, this is my story. This is what happened, X, Y, Z. I hear what you say. That's a very difficult circumstance, but the Bible says that's not according to scripture. You see? I can only say what the book says. I have to take my emotions out of it. Yeah? Because, again, on judgment day, God's word will judge us. You come to me, you have a question, I'm going to give you book, chapter, and verse. That makes sense? So, yes, from a human and emotional standpoint, I would perhaps feel the same way Joseph did. What are you telling me? You're talking about your virgin, but you're pregnant. That don't make any sense. But that was a special circumstance. That was a miracle of divine origin. Yes? Now somebody come to you tell you that today. 2023. Say, I never slept with somebody, but it's the child from the Holy Spirit. Come on now. I'm gonna have to be that's a head scratcher right there. Had to pray on that one. Did I answer your question, my brother? Amen. And so Matthew 1:18-25 indicates that the Jews used divorce rather than stoning in dealing with an adulterous relationship. Yeah? And so that's very important. And so why did God command that the adulterer and adulteress be stoned to death? We ask that question. Certainly as an example to warn people from adultery, for adultery undermines the fabric of a society and the home. It's a warning. Did you hear what happened to Barbara? They took her up the road yesterday and they stoned her to death. Well, what happened? Well, she was with somebody else's husband. What? Who, me? So there must be commitment in marriage and faithfulness in each other and to God, and there must be stability where? In society and where to? In the church. We should be the example. We should set the standard. We should set the standard. And as I mentioned to you before, for transparency's sake, I am divorced as well, but not for adultery. So that means, guess what that means? I can never get married again. That was a choice I made. And the consequences I will have to bear. That's what the book says. It's not based upon, well, Brother Smith, you can pray on it and God said he will forgive you for whatever. He will forgive you. But there will be consequences. Amen. You climb up on this roof and jump off and say, I believe, like R. Kelly said, I believe I can fly. But God will not suspend the law of gravity for you. Amen. Whatever, he will forgive you. But there will be consequences when you hit the ground. Huh? You can pray all you will. You can have all the faith you will, but God will not excuse you from the consequences of your choices. That makes sense? Amen. And you have to live with those consequences for the rest of your life. Some of us have scars on our bodies because of bad choices we made. Some of those scars we can see. Huh? I've got stitches on this elbow and right here. Now, because choices I didn't make when I was a young boy, but the scars are still there. They are reminders situations or circumstances, sometimes out of your own control. That makes sense? So that is, if it's true in the natural, it's true in the physical. If it's true in the natural, it's true in the spiritual sense as well. Okay? And so, God had to preserve Israel because the promised Savior will come through that nation as well. So if they went around divorcing one another, the seed line will be interrupted, but we will not, but God's divine law again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says what? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God can take what you think is a bad situation and work it out for his good. So no matter what the choices are, God can still use you. Amen? Don't disqualify yourself. And so God opposed divorce in Israel because it also weakened the nation and threatened the birth of the Messiah. Look at, someone read for us Malachi chapter 2. Verses 1 through 16. Malachi, that's the last book, I think, of the Old Testament. Verse 10 through 16. Yes, please.
Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence, as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith.
Yeah. This is God speaking. Not only did Israel commit adultery physically in terms of their marriages to foreign gods and foreign wives, but also in a spiritual sense. As you look through the Old Testament in particular, you see times where the people will sin, then God will send them into servitude, then God will send them a savior, and they will continue that cycle over and over again. You know what? And we do the same thing today. God has given us, when we go to the baptistry, those of us who are Christians, that's like a marriage. You say, I will take you to be my husband or to be my Lord, to be my king, and I will provide for all of your needs. But you know what? We're not satisfied. You know what we do? We go to look outside to fulfill our own needs. Outside of God, Matthew 6:33. We perhaps all know that scripture, but do we all practice that scripture? Seek ye first the kingdom, the reign and rule of Christ, and all these things. Let me take care of them. Or we say, God, you take too long. You're not moving fast enough. And we look elsewhere, and then guess what? We get ourselves in trouble. We come back to the Lord and cry, I'll be more faithful. And then we do it over and over and over again. That's where God's grace comes in. And so he talks about in the marriage arena. He says here in Malachi chapter 2. He says in verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Even atheists can get married. Even atheists, God joins that union together. Yes? Those who are outside the church, that's still a marriage. God is faithful to that. And he says, between you and the wife of you, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one man in the beginning? In the beginning, that was his original intention, having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? Why does God bring a husband and wife together? According to verse number 15, he seeks godly offspring. Now, what does the proverb say? Tells parents to raise your children in the what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here's God's design. Husband and wife get married. They have children. Your job, God gives you those children on loan. 15, 16, 18 years. Guess what God expects for you to do? For you to raise them up to know, to love the Lord, and then hand them back to him as Christians. Yeah? That's God's design. Yeah? So on judgment day, say, well, listen, I poured everything into them. You gave them to me, and I've given them back to you. Yeah? But you know what we do? What we do? We corrupt these kids, give them everything but what they really need. They need Jesus. They don't need Nikes. They don't need an iPhone. They need Jesus. Yeah? And then they need to see in you, in your marriage, the model of what a Christian household is to look like so that they can do the same thing themselves. And guess what happens? Children live what they learn. Huh? And so they're going to go out and look for a husband. The girls are going to look for a husband like their father. And the boys are going to look for a wife like their mother. Amen. You ask anybody in here that's married and been married a long time, say, I always said I'm never going to talk, I'm never going to say it, be like my mother, or be like my father. And you're saying the same things they say. And do the same things they did. Isn't that interesting? So, divorce. Let's get back there. He says, he seeks godly offspring, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Why? For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with what? With violence. Saith the Lord of hosts, therefore, what is therefore, therefore? As a result of what was said before. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Divorce is violence. It's the violence against God's divine institution. It's violence against society. It's violence against the church. And so there will be consequences. There will be consequences. And you're looking at the consequence right here. I'm a living example, a walking example. Don't do what I did. Amen. Do what the Bible says. And so, there's another reason for capital punishment. This left the other party free to marry again. There should be a being. Because death breaks the marriage bond. Isn't that right? Death breaks the marriage bond. Since marriage is a physical union, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7.
But do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to you, you know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband, why indeed? But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. 3. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is set free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress.
Though she was married to another. That will explain. You remember the woman at the well? How many husbands did she have?
7.
How many?
7.
5.
5. 5. 5. 5. 5. 5. Yeah. And Jesus said, the man that you're with now is not your husband. You know, perhaps all those men died. I don't know the circumstances. The Bible doesn't tell us. Yeah. So while the husband, when the husband dies, she's released from that marriage bond. Is she free to marry again?
Yes.
Yes. She's free to marry again because no adultery has taken place. That makes sense? Everyone's in agreement with that. And so again, God always sets a standard and regulates the abuse. He has given us the answer in every circumstance. Yeah? I'll just say it's in the scriptures now. If she goes and has another man while she's married, that's what? She becomes an adulteress. That's the same everywhere. I don't care what country you live in, what circumstance, it's the same. Yeah? Most marriage laws around the world have been taken from the Bible. The root, not the modern ones where they're talking about like same-sex marriage. No, because Jesus said in Matthew 19, in the beginning, it was not so. When we stick with what God says and we hold the sanctity of this union, God's union, yeah, we'll get what they got and we will eliminate or minimize, because there will be circumstances. And again, God puts provision in place in scripture for us to regulate man's behavior. And therein is God's wisdom. Therein is God's wisdom and God's purpose for the church and also for marriage as a whole. Any questions or comments? Yes. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 15. It says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to be. So again, the audience in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there are two or three different audiences. So the circumstance in verse 10. It says, now to the married. Yes. And who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians. Yeah. So there are circumstances in where a Christian is married to a non-Christian. Is that God's will? That's not God's will. Yeah. Because we should not be unequally yoked. But that's the decision that you've made. Yeah. So it says, now to the married. And Paul is speaking with apostolic authority. He says, now to the married I command. Yeah? So what he's doing is, he is, again, looking back at Moses' commands, what Jesus has said, and now he is speaking to a different audience or circumstance. Because in Corinth, there was a lot of pagan worship, idolatry, that sort of thing. So they're living in this circumstance. Yet not all he says, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. That's the standard. That's the standard, right? And that's in the beginning. Since the beginning, that was God's law. Then he says, but if the unbeliever departs, if the spouse that's not a Christian departs, what are you to do? Let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Yeah? But God has called us to what? Us to peace. So you do, if the Bible says, as much as depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. So if that person is content to stay in that marriage, but if he decides to leave the marriage, he says to what? Let him go, or let her go. That makes sense? Are we all in agreement with that? Yes.
Sorry to just drag you back. When you say let them go, does it practically mean to divorce them, leave them?
That's the context of 1 Corinthians 7, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Yeah, so that's a completely different study. And again, a different circumstance. So again, we're talking about those dispensations. This is under the Christian dispensation that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and because Jesus didn't address this in Matthew chapter 19. That makes sense? But that's a completely different study. completely different circumstances and outcomes as well. So we can look at that. At the end of this study, you will, I have a video. It's from the World Bible School. It's on this particular question, and all of this will be covered, all the different scenarios and circumstances, because we need to know, the church needs to know. There are people sitting on the pews right now who are sitting in marriages that are unscriptural and in circumstances that God has dealt with, but it's up to you. It's up to us as far as what we do in those circumstances. And the church will face the consequences and is facing the consequences of those choices and us not acting in certain circumstances. Well, we can look at that at another time. All right. Thank you all for your time and for your input. Brother Paul, would you be kind enough?
Let's pray.